teach and help those who are being persecuted around the world all in that time. They go to great lengths to make sure that these people are protected and defended and need and have
a good time.
They work with the persecuted church. So here this morning, I know that I'm just going to have to be a part of it. People are going to come in here and make a conversation. But that's not the case for a lot of people around the world. Let me read this story. This is about a lady named Vinny and a guy named Hunt. So Vinny met her future husband in 2017 when her father brought a young co-worker named Tommy to their home in Vinny's Jarka house. Among their earliest conversations was a discussion about someone named Jesus, whom Tommy was eager for Vinny to know. He told me about his life-changing experience with Jesus and the peace he was experiencing, Vinny recalled. He helped lead me to accept Jesus as my Savior. Although Vinny's parents held Emma's beliefs, they approved of their daughter's decision to follow Christ, as well as her desire to join Tommy in marriage. After the wedding, the newlyweds moved into a home Tommy built in a nearby village, where they were the first and only Christians in the community. As they got to know their neighbor, Vinny and Tommy often shared the gospel with them and prayed for those who were sick. Soon, however, the Christian faith caught the attention of those leaders, and some of the community started calling the names, eventually leading to threats and violence against the couple. With prayer and our trust in God, we continued our journey with Jesus, Vinny said. Tommy served at his church in a nearby city, and even after an ongoing construction work, never missed a prayer meeting or Bible study. Out of obedience to Christ, he also helped the poor in various ways. But his active faith continued to irritate local leaders, who eventually asked Tommy to publicly renounce his Christian faith at a community meeting. In response, Tommy gave a thorough explanation of his decision to follow Christ and said he would not forgive him. Rather, Vinny soon visited Tommy at home, pressuring him to participate in a puja ceremony honoring Hindu gods to contribute to various Hindu causes. When he refused, the radicals threatened to kill him. Each time that Tommy faced persecution, they prayed for strength and during the attack. Tommy often read from the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In 2018, shortly after the birth of their first daughter, a group of young men marched to their home, threatening and verbally abusing them for their Christian faith. When Tommy responded boldly, the men grabbed Vinny's mother, who was there helping with the baby, took her into a nearby jungle, and assaulted her. Four of the men were later convicted and currently in prison. The Bible said then, with the assault of Vinny's mother and the arrest of her attackers, the family continued to receive threats for refusing to renounce their faith. And on the evening of June 7, 2020, Tommy got an anonymous phone call from a man threatening to kill him. Tommy told his wife about the call and immediately prayed about it. Then about 8 p.m. that evening, during the family's very prayer time, someone laughed loudly at his door. When Tommy looked outside, he saw a group of armed men. "If God willed to take away my life, it is his will," Tommy told. "If God wants to save me, he will save me. No matter what happens to me, you should not give up your faith in Jesus. In difficulties, you must continue to follow Jesus. Our Lord is able to provide for you even if my life is taken away." Moments later, one of the men broke down the door and dragged Tommy out of the house. Then he followed the law, begging him to spare Tommy's life. When the men chased her away, she ran to a church member's home where she stayed the night. The next morning, Tommy's body was found on the side of the road leading to his church. His murder didn't come. After Tommy's murder, Vinny and her two daughters moved in with her parents, and although her father had never objected to her Christian faith and her mother had even come to faith in Christ, Vinny's father suggested that maybe she should stop following Jesus. His wife had been assaulted and his son-in-law murdered, and he simply couldn't handle it anymore. He worried about losing Vinny too. But in her reply to his father, Vinny repeated, "Something she remembered Tommy once said. Oh, live for Jesus, or die for Jesus," she said, "but I will never change that." Then he said she learned more about God's faithfulness and purposes since Tommy's death. "And God has provided what I need," she said. "God is teaching me to remain strong so that I can make other women strong as well. I will live for Jesus or die for Jesus," she said, "but I will never return that." You know, when we send, when we go to India and we wonder about those unreached people groups that we're trying to reach, and new believers are coming to faith for the first time in these communities, this is the persecution. This is what they have to do on a regular basis. When we have surrendered our lives to following Christ, when we surrender our lives to follow Christ, then we have our own preconceived ideas of what it looked like to follow Him. Now our lives revealed that we were willing to follow Christ, but only within our own terms. Or have we followed Christ? Have we followed Jesus? Period. No buts, no reservations, and no conditions of our own. Having the right expectations can change everything. It can change our mindset, our level of commitment, our willingness to persevere, our time, even our level of sacrifice. But many do not understand the expectations that come with following Christ. For some, it may be that their focus is on seeing their own expectations that never really truly realize what it means to follow Christ. Others, in the story we just read, understood what Jesus expected of him and was willing to follow Jesus faithfully in life, even unto death. And the three men we're going to look at today in today's passage didn't realize what was expected of them in following Jesus. And when Jesus revealed his terms of following, it seems that they were not willing to be his disciples. God here moves it to the imagination. The final decision of these three men are not recorded here in the Word. But let's look at the initial responses of these men to follow Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start with verses 57 and 15. Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, if you do not, there should be one there in front of you somewhere. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 58. The first man in this story had to deal with, will I follow Jesus no matter the hardship? Let's read verses 57 and 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, boxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus and his disciples, they traveled a lot. I mean, they went from town to town, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing those who were sick. We'll see this in Matthew 9, 35. From place to place, as he went, he drew a crowd. And some of the truth that he taught, it drew people in with a desire to hear more. And some of the truth he taught turned people away. Some said, you know, that I want to hear more. And some said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to me? You see that in John 6, 6. People turned away and stopped following Jesus. This man must have seen something he liked about Jesus. Something he liked about what he stood for. Maybe it was his excitement, maybe it was his emotion that led him to tell Jesus, hey, I will follow you wherever you go. This man had his own expectations and preconceived ideas for following Jesus. Maybe he thought, as some of his followers thought, that Jesus has come to end the rule of Rome and give us liberty. Maybe he thought that he could somehow serve in his kingdom, in his new kingdom, when he took over. Maybe he thought, hey, this looks like an easy thing that will benefit him in many ways. Maybe he thought this was the popular thing to do of his day. And we don't know exactly what was going on in this man's heart, but Jesus did. And that's why he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to live. In other words, Jesus said, you know what you're asking? They follow me. And Jesus wasn't saying that everyone who follows him is not allowed to have a home. He was saying that following him would include hardship. Following him would be difficult at times because you have to deny what your flesh wants and put it first. Following Christ would sometimes bring unwanted trials that they come from walking according to his words and ways that we just saw in that story. Following Christ would mean you have to forsake some of the things that the world calls us. You would not be able to endure and indulge in all that the world has and faithfully serve Christ at the same time. Your heart would be divided. Following Christ is the greatest decision you will ever make during your life here on this earth. The one decision, this one decision will affect you for the rest of eternity.
It's a decision between life, eternal life, and eternal death. This decision determines where you will live for the rest of eternity. You want to live with Jesus, or you want to live with Satan? That's the two options. Now, will following Christ be easy? No. Will following Christ mean sacrifice? Yes. Will following Christ bring you unwanted persecution? Most likely, yes. Will following Christ mean surrender on your part? Absolutely. But if God is for you, who can be against you? See, life is hard. It's full of trials and unforeseen circumstances. We all face these things, whether you're religious or not. It's part of living life in this world. This broken world has been corrupted by sin. Otherwise, you're all alone in your life, and you're struggling with life. Even as you make sacrifices, the reward that Christ gives is far greater. You may receive persecution, but you are blessed because your name is written in the book of life. You have heaven as your reward. You will daily be in surrender to Christ in His direction, but in your surrender, you will find true freedom. Freedom from to live life. Define freedom from all the bondage that this world lays on you. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom from anxiety and worry about the future. Freedom to enjoy your life. Freedom to enjoy His perfect peace. Freedom to enjoy His lasting joy. Freedom to have true purpose in your life. Freedom that you never experienced without Christ. Are you willing to follow Jesus no matter the hardship? Are you willing to say, I will follow Christ, period? The next thing I have to deal with, will I follow Jesus and forsake my friends? Look at verse 59 and 60. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. With this man, with this one, it is Jesus who asks this man to follow him. It's not the man asking Jesus, I don't want to follow him. I'm going to say that Jesus asking him to follow me. And he uses the same words he used when he called his disciples to follow him. The same words he used when Peter and Andrew dropped their nets and followed Jesus. The same words he used when Matthew got from his house when he could follow Jesus. The same words he used when Philip obeyed. But this man, who even called Jesus Lord, he says, hey, I will follow you, but that's the thing I have to say first. Now Jesus didn't actually tell him no. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, there was a play on words here. Jesus was saying, let the spiritually dead bury those who are spiritually dead. But then he tells him, as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, was Jesus being harsh with this man, or was he wanting this man to get his priorities? What did this man have in mind? Was it about, hey, I need to go and get all the inheritance I have come to? Was it about accomplishing His will? Was it about following Jesus on His own time schedule when He felt He was ready? This man was not prepared to forsake His will in order to follow the will of Jesus. He didn't understand the overarching importance of the kingdom of God. How many people say, hey, you know what? I'm going to get serious about following God later. I'm going to get serious about following God when I'm not so busy. Or when I get home. Or when I retire, when I get out of this debt, when I get my life in order, when I finish this season of partying and doing all that I want to do, whatever I want to do, then I will say, how many people say that? How many people say, I will follow you, Jesus, but I have some things that I want to do that are just as important? This man had a divided heart. He wasn't willing to follow Jesus according to his terms. He had his own terms. And when we come to Christ and we believe in Him and we repent of our sins and we surrender our lives to Him, surrender our lives to Him, you see, that's what has to happen in order for Jesus to be the Lord of our life. You see that in Romans 10:9 and 10. You have to surrender to Him. See, the priority here was proclaiming the message of the kingdom. That's why ministry is not some separate part of your life, of your normal life. It flows all together. It's intertwined in everything you do. As you live your life, you proclaim the good news about Christ. As you live your life, you make disciples of your children and of others. But somehow the mission of Christ and what he has enlisted us to pursue finds itself at the bottom of our priorities, at the very bottom. Are we willing to say, I will follow Christ, period? Are we willing to say, you know, not my will, not my plans, Lord, not my timing, not my terms, but your will be done? Have your way in me, Lord, and lead me according to your words, according to your plans. It can't be, hey, I will follow you, Jesus, but it must be, I will follow you, Christ. I will follow Jesus, period. The next thing I had to deal with, will I follow Christ above all else? Look at verses 61 and 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, the next man, like the first one, told Jesus, I will follow you, but I must first say farewell. In other words, my interest is divided. Now, Jesus didn't have anything wrong with this. Saying goodbye to his family. Jesus always sees the heart. And in his man's heart, something is wrong. Was he fully committed to following Jesus? Or was he committed to following Jesus long? Was he living the same life he had always lived? I want to follow you as long as I can hold on to my current lifestyle. Jesus then answers him with an illustration about how the field, to be exact. Bob can probably give you a better illustration or explain that in better terms than I can. But I would imagine that it takes focus to make sure that your rows are planted in a straight and neat fashion. I mean, if you continually look behind you, look around at the beautiful trees or the field, and if you're texting on your phone, I would imagine as you're driving the tractor, your rows would be all good. And if your roads are all over the place, it would make harvesting your crop different. Am I right, Bob? Where Bob is. Jesus saw his heart's motive for saying goodbye. His heart was not fully set on following Christ. His heart was divided. His focus was directed toward what was behind him. In this case, probably hit the life he used to live. He wasn't willing to say no to certain things in his life. He wasn't willing to say, he wasn't willing to love Christ above all else, even his own family. And resolution. Well, in Luke 14, 26, Jesus teaches us about what our love for him should look like in comparison to our love for others. And we learn from this lesson that our love for Christ must be so much greater than our love for anyone else that in comparison, it's like the difference between hate and love. It's so much greater than your love for even your family, your wife, your children, everything else in this world. It's so much greater that the difference between your love for Christ and others is the difference between loving someone and hate. That's the example Christ gives. This man did not have his priorities. Christ has an expectation for us. He must be first in our lives. His will comes first in our allegiance to him. Must be above all else. God's kingdom has come, and the call to follow him must take precedence over everything else, over all things. For all three of these men, Jesus wanted them to know that spreading the message of the kingdom is more important than anything else. It's about life and death. You're a living testimony of this gospel. You're a living testimony of God saving you and changing you from the inside out. We can't say, I will follow you, but the follower of Christ should not have a divided heart. I can't imagine how this made Jesus feel. I can't imagine how it broke his heart. You see, better than anyone else, he understood what these three men were missing out on. He understood the abundant life and blessings these men would not receive because of their divided hearts. He wanted their whole heart. That's what Jesus wants from us. He wants your whole heart. And what he will give you in return cannot be compared to all this world has to offer. Are we breaking the heart of Christ, or are we bringing his joy? This passage drives us to examine our own hearts, and follow Christ, are we now looking back? Wanting to hold on to our own lifestyle, putting our own conditions on what we are willing to do for Christ. How do you get that in the story? Here closely relates to Lot's wife. If you remember the story, Abraham's nephew Lot, his wife, they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and told her not to look back. She did. She suffered. You see, looking back here, it's not an actual return to the world. It's a reluctance to let it go. It's a reluctance to let it go. Isn't that the issue? We know what Christ says is true. We know we should follow him wholeheartedly. We want what he has to give us as a way of blessings. But in our sinful nature, we don't want to partner with the world we love. We don't want to partner with it. We don't want to partner with some of these things we have grown to indulge in. We want it our way. And we might look at the demands of Jesus and how can we require such sacrifice from us? There have been many who have said the demands are too much, the expectations. But you see, Jesus' terms for following him are accompanied by his own unconditional sacrifice. Sacrifice that allows him to offer you a food. Which we just celebrated a moment ago when we returned to the Lord's Supper. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come down to earth and take on flesh and become like one of us, the only God man, the only mediator between God and us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who created all things, humbled himself to be a servant to those he created, us. He shared truth. He had power over nature. He calmed the waves of the sea. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. They fled before him. He had power over Satan. He had power to forgive people's sin. And in fact, he even raised the dead. He overcame the flesh. While he was here, he overcame temptation, he overcame sin, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Yet in all of that, he was betrayed by his own people and handed over to the Romans for crucifixion, and he allowed the Romans to nail him to that cross. Because he knew it was the only way. He shed his perfect blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He was the perfect and final blood sacrifice for all sin. On that cross, he took our place. He took our sin on himself and the punishment of death on himself. He died in our place. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave and he defeated sin and its punishment of death, and he lives. And he lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If we believe and who he is. If we believe in what he did on the cross and how he rose from the grave. That's what the Bible says. If we repent of our sin, we turn away from that old sinful lifestyle. We ask his forgiveness and we surrender our lives to you. We surrender our lives to Christ. It's no longer my turn, Lord, it's your turn. It's no longer my way. I repent. I turn away from that. I surrender my life to you. You're in control, not me anymore. And when we do that, he completely forgives everything you're sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. It doesn't matter how bad you get, how much you get, you're unforgivable. That's all a lie. Christ died for every single sin you've ever committed, every wrong you've committed. His blood covers every bit of it. And he did that for you because he loves us. It doesn't matter what excuse you lay out before him. He wants to forgive you. He wants to completely forgive you. He wants to take all of your sin from you, and he wants to lay on you all of his righteousness. So that when you stand before God, it doesn't matter how bad you think you are forgiven. And God sees you justified before him. He loves you that much. He will completely forgive all your sin. He will come and live life with you. He will change your heart from the inside out. It's not about you working and trying to be good. He comes in and makes you good. He comes in and does things that you can't do in your own strength. And all of this world throws at you, he empowers you to handle it, to move forward and persevere. And in the midst of all of it, he gives you this peace that cannot be explained, a joy that is inexpressible. You can't explain how this joy is. It's such an awesome joy. A hope that is certain, not some wishful thinking. Not that the world calls hope. I'm talking about hope that is certain based on the promises and the blood of Christ and a purpose that is real and lasting. Not a purpose that fades. A purpose that is real and lasting. That's what God wants to do. Are you prepared to say, I will follow you, Jesus, period? Are you willing to let go of a past lifestyle? Let go of past sins or habits that damage your life and your family? Are you willing to say, Lord, your will be done in my life and my body? Are you willing to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for putting all those limits on what you want to do in my life. I'm sorry for saying I can't do this when you want to do this through me. I'm sorry for holding back, Lord. I'm ready to fully submit to you. I'm ready to rededicate my life to you. Because I want to say, I will follow you, Jesus, period. As the worship team comes, allow God the Holy Spirit to do his work in your heart and soul. Allow God to have his way in your life. Don't reject. Don't oppose what God wants to change in your life. It doesn't matter how long you follow Christ. Tell him again this morning, I will follow you, Lord. With no buts, none of my own conditions, none of my own